Listen to your talk about these dreams and ambitions. I know them. I'm from it. And in some ways, I'm still part of it. Quite a bit different now than many years ago. Because I don't look at dreams and ambitions like you do. I don't see them the way you do anymore. I watch when the dream or the ambition seems elusive and it's so far away. And this desire to achieve it and what joy and peace and fulfillment it will bring once it's manifested. You know, it looks so good from afar. And everybody has this great expectation, and life's going to be good, and I'm going to make more money, and I'm going to get a house or a condo, and I'm going to take trips. And life is just going to be phenomenal. So Esther was Broadway. Everybody's like, Broadway, wow. Whew. Broadway, man. And I'm sitting there going, okay. I've been around the industry and I've been around the music industry enough, and I've seen a lot of people make it. And I saw what life looked like after they make it. So we worked hard and counseled my behind off and coached and advised, and she worked and we did it. A few months in, it's a job. It's a job. You got to get up every day. You got to be there when they say. You go home when they say. They pay you what you agreed to. You don't come in. You get docked. And all of a sudden, it's not so glamorous. All of a sudden, it's like, now what? Exactly. Exactly. I knew this day would come, and I knew it would come fairly soon because of the teaching you're sitting under, that it would lose its luster very quickly. The allure and the shine of it is no longer shiny. That place you wanted to be is now in the place you have to sometimes grudgingly go to work. Because once you arrive at a place and there's no longer any vision attached to it, it's routine, it's drudgery. Did I lose anybody? Once you arrive, that first car, that first apartment, that first boyfriend or girlfriend, once you achieve, if there's no vision attached to it, it becomes dead real quick. It becomes drudgery. Why? Because as little brother was sharing earlier, God created us to create. God created us to inspire, to be inspired, and continue to see bigger and to grow beyond the thing that's immediately in front of us. So as soon as she landed that position and it was definite that it was next, I mean that it was in the bag, I said, you know what my question is going to be, right? And she said, what's next? She knew what my question was, but then what happened to begin to secure what's next? Well, there was no next. There hadn't been any plans beyond the immediate grab. Seen it in marriages. Counsels a lot of them. Okay, so you want to get married. So you could be together and love each other and have babies. And you did it. And now what? There's no vision on the marriage. There's no dream or purpose for the future of who you are and what you're called to do. Then it becomes still real quick. It's not cute anymore. The worst thing is when people get married so they cannot be sinning. Okay, so now you're not sinning. Now what do you have? God created us to grow. This is a weird way to say it, but humor me. With him. God created us to grow with him. God don't need to grow. You don't? Okay. Then why does he keep creating things? I'm not saying he needs to grow personally and mentally and emotionally, but as a creative being, he needs to continually be creating. He needs to continue to be expanding. He needs to continually be growing. I'm sure there are universes and places and stuff that go beyond humanity that exists that we don't know anything about. The Bible talks about the heavenly realms and the cherubims and the seraphims. And it's very arrogant for us to believe as human beings that we are the only thing God created and there's nothing else in the universe that exists apart from us. Because after all, we're the best God could do. Okay? So, you know, God is continually expanding. Everything he creates is created to continue to reproduce life and continue to recreate seed after its own kind. If that be the case, then God is always creating and reproducing seed after his own kind. I don't think man is the ultimate creation in terms of he said, that's it, I'm not creating anything else after you. In the same token, I don't think he created you to find a place and settle and do nothing else with your life. Now, how many of you know or have met people who have retired? I mean real retired. I don't mean quit one job and then go do something else. I mean retired. Got my pension, I'm not doing nothing else. What happens to them immediately? They immediately become old. They immediately, you start to see the life drain out of them. Immediately, you saw them 2 years ago, and they looked vibrant, and now you see them, and they're talking to you like this. Right? Because life is, begets life. And when we get to the place that God can no longer produce life through us, we begin to decline into the state of death. If a tree is not growing, it's dying. If you're not growing spiritually, if you're not growing personally, if you're not growing into the things that God is calling you into, I hate at this season of my life the word called. I don't like it. I'm called to this. And so when you get there, then what are you? Your life should be a continual calling. Yeah. Amen. 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 Amen.
Yes.
It should be a continual calling. There's no called for me. There's no place that I get to and then God couldn't figure out anything else for me.
Yeah.
So what I want to deal with today is the levels of comfort, those that God calls us to, and those that are self-imposed or demonically tricked, we're tricked into demonically. There's a place of peace that God commands us to be in stillness and comfort. Yes? We know that. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. How many of us bear witness with that? So that scripture is telling us that God is telling us, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be worrying. Don't take no thought for tomorrow. I don't want you doing any of that because I take care of you. But wait. Because the proverb says, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands of slumber, and poverty shall come on you like an armed man. There's another scripture that the hand of the diligent tend to plenty. So then there's clearly a balance between what God calls diligence and what God calls laziness, and then what God calls being still and not doing anything. Ooh, I got your attention. So how do we differentiate what's being still and trusting the Lord and what's being lazy and folding of the hands and slumbering, whereas poverty is coming in on you? Well, I can tell you one good way to figure it out. If poverty's on you, you know you're doing the wrong one. Then you're not resting in the Lord, you're slumbering. So what are we talking about? How many of you want to hear where this is going? So what are we talking about then? Be still and know that I am God, yet be diligent. What am I being still in and what am I being diligent in? Where should my drive and motivation be then if I'm asked to be diligent, yet cast all my cares on him because he cares for me? Yeah. Have anybody ever asked these questions? These are good questions. This is why me and God is chill. Me and you had this conversation, Nelly. I don't just say, yeah, well, the Lord is in the Lord. Yeah, blah, with that bull crap. I ask God questions like, okay, ain't that. Help a brother out because that don't make sense. Don't tell me this guy is, you know, a man after your own heart and he done screwed up royally, David, as much as I can see. Don't tell me Abraham is the father of faith and I've seen him do so many things that don't look nothing like faith. Something's wrong here, and it's got to be my interpretation of truth. So what is diligence? That's a question. Open the floor to answers. What is diligence? And please don't try to get super spiritual on me. I'm asking for the regular human everyday use of the word. Thank you. Diligence, yes. Being consistent. Go ahead. And y'all can cheat. Y'all can look it up. I always give you, you know, it's an open book test. She said being consistent. Say it again. A careful and persistent work or effort. That's what she, you could tell she read that. That's a red definition. I want to know what your interpretation has been in your own mind of being diligent. We got the book one, but now I want to know in your mind when you heard the word diligent and you used the word diligent, you had a meaning in mind. Cheryl, your hand went up first. Stay in the course. Nellie. Be thorough. Mike.
That's what I'm saying. Persevering. Stick to it.
Stick to it. That's an interesting take, and I like it. She said flowing with the direction that the current that the thing is taking and staying with it even as it moves and shifts. Oh. That is huge. Hold that one. We're going to come back to that. Yes, Sister Linda. Focusing on a point and not wavering. All of these are correct answers, right? And the reason they're correct is because this is our understanding of it. Here's where it's dangerous or bad. What if what we're focusing on is the wrong direction and we won't move? Do I have any takers? You understand? When we're so committed to it that even though it's totally wrong and taking us down the total pit, we still want to hold on because eventually the sun going to shine. So there's a place where diligence can become a curse. So the hand of the diligent tend to plenty, but the hand of the diligent also tends misdirected to poverty or plenty of lack, right? Whatever it is, right? Are you with me today? So that means I then must be very, listen close. Is this blessing somebody? I must be very strategic and very clear about what I choose to apply my diligence to. That's where we get hurt. We go with what feels good emotionally, and then we become diligently attached to this thing wherever it takes us. The sad thing is, if you're attached to the wrong thing diligently, it leads to poverty. So now, the folding of the hands, the slumbering, what is that? What is that? He said slothful, I heard you. What is that? Complacency. Folding of the hands, slumbering. Poverty should come in like an armed man. What does that mean to us? Another question. Somebody said to be lazy. Okay, I'll take that. Giving up, I'll take that. Nobody's wrong. I just want to make us look deeper. Go ahead. Getting sleepy. I don't know. Everybody gets sleepy, so I don't know what to do with that. Yes. Getting exhausted with it, being diligent. And especially if you're being diligent about the wrong thing, it can be exhausting, can it? Did you? Who? Yes, Aline. Being comfortable. Yes. So let me take all of what you just said and let's throw something on top of that. What about losing focus? What about being deceived off of the direction God gave you and led off into other things, and you got lazy and to pursuing the original vision and you got knocked off track? More of us can relate to that than being lazy. Right? More of us can see, yeah, that's where I got tripped up. Because I came in with a clear vision, and I was focused, and I was diligent, and then I let things distract me, and all of a sudden, I began to slumber. I began to kind of let it just go at its own pace. I stopped guiding it. I stopped caring for it and watching it. I stopped feeding it and watering it. I just affected that life and nature itself would do it, and all of a sudden, it began to die. Or take on a life that it was never intended to take on. So then I submit then diligence according to the word is not being busy, but being focused. Constantly going back to the source of the direction to make sure you're still on the direction, so that you can go forward and stay the path that you were called to. Most of us get people say, well, black people are not finishers. I hate that statement because it's not true. I've done everything in my life and everything I do to be a finisher. My problem has been I've been distracted that I wound up finishing something that I never started. Bear witness, right, bro? That's what it is. It's not that. It's that what I originally pictured turned and morphed into something else because I let other people get inside my head and begin to speak to me visions that don't line up with my vision. But because I couldn't see how mine could come to pass, I began to focus on what they were saying. And all of a sudden, I didn't know where I was anymore. Yeah. That comes from having the core of your vision. So I'll say things to Nellie and immediately she'll get defensive. Say, well, that's not the vision I had. And I'm like, explain the vision. You can't. Then maybe you need to come back to me and clarify your position so that I could stay on course with something. Because telling me what you had a dream about and got excited about, or even believe that you believe the Lord showed you, but you never let him walk you through the process of clarifying it, is still not a vision. I don't like the way we loosely use the term vision in the church. Having a dream or have somebody speak something over you and you got goosebumpy is not a vision. It's a dream. Visions have to be materialized so that they can be defined and the direction. Let me give you an example. All through the Bible, men of God have had dreams. But the ones that he gave clear visions to, he gave instruction to, and he gave them very specific instruction, like to the building of the ark, to the building of the temple. And at that point, it was a vision. There was no way you can deviate or change it because the blueprint was clearly written out. If you winging it as you go, you don't have a vision. This is probably more of a seminar than a message today, huh? If you're winging it as you go, you don't have a vision. A vision prints out like Google Maps. And if somebody tells you to turn left, you go, nope, nope, I got to go straight for 5 more miles. Right. Right. Remember, there's a shortcut here. Nope. Straight for 5 more miles. Have we been guilty of that? So, diligently following the wrong course is still wrong. I'm not saying God is punishing you because of. I'm just trying to point out that before we go back to our verses, we're supposed to be talking about standing, taking a stand. That's being diligent, being focused, being forthright, as just quoted, being consistent. The problem is, are we being consistent in the realm of the spirit that we're staying on track, or have we gotten off track and we're diligently going the wrong way? Determined and consistent about doing the thing that God has not called us to do. There's been more than one occasion I've said to Nelly, I'm sorry I keep bringing you up today, Nelly. You happen to fit this message, so that's why you get picked up. Sometimes it's Mike, sometimes somebody else today. It's you. And I begin to talk vision to her, talk ideas, and try to. And what I really try to do is I try not to invoke vision, but more cultivate the vision and get clarity on the vision that she believes God has given her. Yes, expand it. See what it means in the natural realm, not just a spiritual spooky place. You know, it's nice because in dreams, you can fly, you can jump off of buildings and bounce on the concrete, you can get shot and still wake up. But then when you have to translate that into real life, you have to omit the fantasy and then put the reality, the spiritual laws that govern the wake-up world. So in times when I begin to introduce things that challenge what she thinks she believes, and I can see she gets tight, I say, you know you're free to leave. You're free to go do it. I've taught you enough to survive. Go. And she always stops and says, that's not a question. God told me you're my partner. Pay attention to that. Because I ain't never asked to be in the hair business or salon business ever. I never had a dream. Nobody ever walked up to me and prophesied, I see you. Ooh, with a salon, I see it. No, it's never happened. But But what I do know is God has said to me that I'm going to reap from grounds that I did not sow. That was prophesied over me many times, and I saw it in his word. And he said to me, I'm going to open the door for you in areas of business that you've never even thought about going into. And that's been happening for me again and again and again. So here's my point on what the vision is yet. She knows what she's heard here, and she can anchor herself in that and say, I won't move. I heard and knew, and it's been prophesied, she said, over her, that she would meet a partner. It would be a male, and he would come in, and he would guide the business. Now, with that, you can anchor yourself when people are saying, get off two exits early. Or go this, are you getting it now? If you got enough, you know, I'm not saying you have to have every detail of the vision, but you need to have enough clarity on what God has called you to know when you're being led to be diligent in a role that's not what God called you to be diligent in. The problem with the body of Christ is we want to be spooky. We want to hear things. We want people to speak things over us. We don't want to have to go before God and challenge like the Bereans and say, these things that are being said, is this really God or not? And study to see. We would rather be titillated by people speaking words over us or having little dreams and stuff and then coming out and giving subpar answers of what you think it is without ever figuring out from God how you apply it to real life. Let me give it to you in scripture. He said, there's a man who goes to build his house, but he doesn't first go in the field and consider the course. And at the end, he will be made a fool. Why? Because he won't be able to finish it.
Yeah. Right.
Dreaming of a house and a vision is one thing. Owning one now and having to take care of it is another. And the house people said,
amen.
It's a different thing. It's a different thing. The plumbing doesn't magically fix itself. It does get older, and the paint and all the pretty colors that were there when you moved in starts to fade. And all the things that you have to do to upkeep that thing that God gave to you becomes an issue. Here's my point. I didn't mean to talk this long, but am I okay? Ready? It is easier to obtain than it is to maintain. Who needs me to explain that? You got a car? Wasn't it easier to buy it than it was to keep it running? You went and gave the man your money, he gave you the car, you was done. But now you got to change oil and get gas, even when money's tight. And the fan broke, went. And the transmission is skipping. And all these little things that you have to do to keep it running, you didn't know that. Or didn't understand that, especially if it was your first car. You thought you just buy the car and life just rolls you where you want to go. But now there's a process that comes. And that means, listen to me, if you believe you have a dream or a vision from God, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? There's a manual that comes with it. And you should study it. And you should understand how it functions in dusty weather, in rainy weather, in sunny weather, in good days, in bad days, when it looks like everything is right, when it looks like everything is wrong. There's tips that you have if you're staying diligent and focused with God about that vision that he will show you how you navigate through all those situations. It has to meet the real world. And if your vision doesn't meet the real world, it's just a dream. Is this helping somebody? Is this helping somebody? If this is helping you, say yes. So now, standing is not just standing to receive. Standing is also standing to maintain once you receive. Did I lose anybody? David was called to be David. What was he called to be?
King.
What was he when he was called?
Shepherd.
Sheep herder. Big difference in job description. I'm sure there was many times where David was king. He was like, it was so much easier just with the sheep. They didn't give me no back talk. There was no wars and riots and this one rising against me, trying to kill me. And right, it just bring me back to good old days when it was just sheep and a bear and a lion every now and then. With that calling is a responsibility. Sound like I'm doing the Spider-Man thing. So here's the point. You listening? How many of you feel like God has put a great calling or a great vision on your life? How many of you with that same vision feel like at times it seems like it's a struggle to even keep your focus and maintain? Now, you can't just throw the vision out in the sun and wait for it to grow. You have to grow with it. You have a responsibility to stand with it. There's a maintenance process. When I rented apartments, when something broke, we called the landlord. And it was his problem. Now that I own property, there's no one to call unless I'm willing to pay them. It's my responsibility. So what did I do? I learned how to fix almost everything because I don't like giving people my money if I don't have to. But if I didn't have that ability or desire, I would have to pay someone to do it. Same thing with your vision. If you're not willing to learn all the things that it takes to maintain it, you got to hire people and pay them to do that. Am I losing anybody? So, God gives us a vision, and he expects us to care for it. He expects us... Okay, God, I'll get to the verses when you let me. He expects us to care for it. No, I want you to get this, and I want you to hear the heart of what I'm saying here today. How many of you believe God has given you a vision? He expects you to care for it. He talks about the man that finds the seed of great price. And he sells everything he has to procure that seed. You believe God has called you to do a vision or to a vision. What are you willing to sacrifice to see that come to pass? What of your comfort in your life are you willing to give up to take care of that thing? Because church folk get on my nerves because they think it's magic, like God is the Lucky Charms elf, and they're supposed to just make it happen, and it doesn't work that way. He gives it to you as a partner with him and a co-laborer, and then he expects you to seek him for his guidance, but you are responsible to manage that thing. It's yours. And if you're treating it like it's just some dream that God will make happen one day, you're being disrespectful to the vision.
That's good.
Thank you. I'll take that one. It's yours. How many of you have children? They're your responsibility when they're babies. You have to feed them. You have to nurture them. If you don't, it's called neglect. You don't have to be a parent. You could be a teacher. You could be any kind of thing. If you got children in your care, you are responsible for them. Why won't you treat your vision with that same respect and care?
I will now.
Why you need people to keep coming over you and telling you what to do with your vision to get you motivated a little bit more, and then you slow down and stop again, and then somebody else got to come and prophesy another word over you, and then you go a little bit more, and then you slow down and you stop again. Imagine what would happen to your child if you did that. You knew that child had to eat, and you knew instinctively whatever you needed to do, even if you didn't eat, you would feed that child. Why we treat the vision so disrespectfully? And get mad and frustrated with it. I don't want to be bothered with this thing. It's getting on my nerve. I'm speaking for myself, too. I've done it. But like I told you, I'm in a different place right now. I'm seeing things a lot clearer. And it irritates me when the people I work with and my own wife refuse to nurture vision. It bothers me now. You know, I'm trying to be patient. But you know, like a person that used to smoke and they stopped smoking, all of a sudden everybody that smoke gets on their nerves. They're just the most irritating people you want to meet because they don't do it now. I'm like that now. God yanked me out of it now. And it's just like, oh, God, I just don't even want to do nothing. You don't even want to be diligent. Look into it. Walk around it. Treat it with some care and respect. I think I'm going to wrap this. What I'm really trying to make is, Jeff was saying it this morning, have you got complacent? And little brother, it's not even complacent. For a lot of people, it's like, you have never even given a care and real attention to the vision that it deserves at all. It's not even complacent. You have never even breastfed this thing. You done turned it over to the system and you're waiting for everybody else to do it. You got to keep being encouraged and keep being encouraged. And ain't nobody encouraging me. Get your encouragement from the throne. David encouraged himself in the Lord. These are our babies. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm trying to make you feel. Is this helping?
Yes.
I'm trying to make you see the urgency of it. God entrusted you with that baby. That vision is your baby. God entrusted you with a part of him. This is a child that he wants to make with you. This is your baby that you and God made together. He gave it to you. And it's up to you to find out what you need to do to keep that thing fed and dressed and warm and comfortable and protected. That's our job. If this message is for you, let me see your hand. Amen.